Good morning. If you were here on Wednesday night or if you read the bulletin, you know that we're going to be in the book of Philippians today. So if you would get a Bible out, turn to the book of Philippians. We'll start there in chapter 3 in just a minute. As I said in my sermon introduction in the bulletin, a few months ago my mom gave me my dad's old Bible. For those of y'all that don't know, my dad was a gospel preacher for many years. He passed away about 9 years ago. My mom gave me his Bible a few months ago. I took it home and I sat down one day and I just happened to open it up to the book of Philippians. The first thing I noticed was all the color I saw there. Turns out my dad was doing color Bible marking way before Chris made it cool. And I was surprised by that. And so I started looking at the way it marked and all the notes, and long story short, when I got through studying that, I came away with a whole new perspective on the book of Philippians. So I'm hoping this morning that all of us can look at Philippians in a new light and be benefited by this study this morning. Let's start in chapter 3. First example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul's talking about examples right here. Well, one of the first things I noticed in studying my dad's Bible was that Philippians is unique among all the epistles because almost 70% of the book is devoted to examples. Most of all the other epistles, their instruction, their edification. But Philippians, over two-thirds of it, is devoted to examples for us to learn from. So Paul says here in verse 17, join in following my example and note those who so walk. Well, he specifically mentions some other people besides himself in examples earlier in the book, and we're going to look at those examples in just a minute. But he mentions Timothy, he mentions Epaphroditus, and also he mentions Christ. We're going to look at those in just a minute. But first of all, let's look at a little phrase that is key to our lesson this morning, a key to how we're going to look at the book of Philippians. Let's read starting in verse 18. We just read verse 17. Let's read verse 18 and see if you see what the key is, the phrase, the little short phrase is the key. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? For our citizenship is in heaven. You notice here Paul is making a contrast. The end of verse 19, he's talking about the people who set their mind on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. You notice he didn't say they set their mind on earthly things and we set our mind on heavenly things. He didn't say that. He says our citizenship is in heaven. A much more powerful statement. Think about this. If our citizenship is in heaven, that perspective, we're first saying Christ is our King. We're also saying if our citizenship is in heaven, that we have the proper perspective on this life on earth. This life is but a vapor. We're here for a short time. If our citizenship is in heaven, we're also saying that all the little choices and decisions that come up in everyday life, they're already made for us. Because my citizenship is in heaven. That's a very powerful little key statement there. And we're going to look at how this statement applies throughout this book of Philippians. Turn with me back in the beginning of the book, chapter 1. We can't look at all the examples in here. Like we said, that's 70% of the book. We're going to look at a few key verses that are probably familiar to most of us. Chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." You know, Paul had been going through a lot of tough times right before this, and even now he's sitting in a prison. But yet he's saying, instead of feeling sorry for himself, he's saying, all these things that have happened to me, I can see, have turned out for the furtherance. How can he have this attitude? Because his citizenship's in heaven. Skip down to verse 21. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in flesh is more needful to you." Dying in prison or freedom? Paul says, it's all good either way, because my citizenship's in heaven. Let's skip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." All these worldly things that were so important to me before, I count them as rubbish now, trash, because my citizenship's in heaven. Skip down to verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I forget the past, both good and bad. I'm pressing on toward the goal. My citizenship is in heaven." Chapter 4, look in verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ in me." Paul says, with Christ I am content, so that the ups and downs of daily life, they don't really affect me, because my citizenship's in heaven. In chapter 2, Paul gives us the examples of Christ, and then Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. Let's look at Timothy and Epaphroditus first in verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." St. Timothy was unique in his commitment to seeking the things of Jesus and denying self. How'd Timothy do that? His citizenship was in heaven. Let's look at Epaphroditus. He mentions him first in verse 25, but let's skip down to verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." There's Epaphroditus. He almost died, risking his own life in service to Christ. How did he do that? His citizenship's in heaven. So these men that we've looked at so far, these examples, they're not superheroes. They're men just like us. But they had the proper perspective. They saw their citizenship as being in heaven. Now, let's look at our example, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Christ, our ultimate example of humility, sacrifice, and obedience. How did he do this? How did he live a sinless life on this earth? Because he had the perspective of his citizenship in heaven. He had more than that, didn't he? I'm going to give you my own opinion now. You can take this or leave this. My opinion of how Jesus was able to live a sinless life on this earth. Because he came from heaven. To him, 33 years on this earth compared to eternity was like that. It was like a vapor. I think we would equate it to maybe going to the doctor and getting a shot. We know it's not going to be pleasant. In fact, we know it's going to hurt. But we know it's also going to be beneficial and it's going to be temporary. Jesus, having lived eternally, coming to this earth for 33 years, that was just like that. So in my opinion, that was how he was able to live a sinless life on this earth. Because he knew he was here for a short time. He knew his citizenship was in heaven. Let's look at some of the examples of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 right quick. We won't read all of these, but look in verse 13, at the very end of verse 13. It said, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What was their perspective? They were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Their citizenship was in heaven. Verse 16, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Their focus was on heaven, not on this earth. Let's look at Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You ever really thought about Moses? Here's Moses being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was the richest man on the earth. And here's Moses being raised as his heir. You know, think about what that would be like for one of us today. If you were raised as the grandson of the richest man on earth, if you could have any material thing you wanted in your life, what would that be like? Mansions, cars, planes, yachts. You could own the Dallas Cowboys if you wanted to. Anything you wanted. How did Moses handle that? Let's keep reading in verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What was Moses' perspective? His citizenship was in heaven. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Christ again. Chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How did he endure the cross? For the joy that was set before him. He knew his citizenship was in heaven. We've talked a lot about perspective. Where does perspective come from? Our perspective is a choice. It's determined by our priority, and it colors all our thoughts and actions. Let me say that again. Our perspective is a choice that's determined by our priority, and it colors all our thoughts and actions. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6. We'll see Jesus making these very points for us in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your priority is, there will your perspective be also. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your priority is right and your perspective is good, the way you see things, your body will be full of light. But on the other hand, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If your perspective is that of a carnal perspective, your body will be full of darkness. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Wherever your priority is, there will your perspective be, and that's how you're going to live your life. Skip on down to verse 31. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles that don't even know God, they're worried about all these things of earthly life. But you have God. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your priority should be different. Look in the next verse, verse 33. But seek first. There's our priority. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Speaking of priority, what did Paul say about that? We read it once already in Philippians. Let's turn back to it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul had his priority, and that determined his perspective. We've talked a lot about these examples and their perspective in the first three chapters. We haven't really gotten into chapter 4. The first three chapters are full of these examples, but then in chapter 4, we're going to apply these examples in our lives. Chapter 4 is probably a great chapter of Philippians because there's so many good things in here that we all want. We all want to rejoice in verse 4. We all want to have the peace of God in verse 7, which surpasses all understanding. We want all those things. We don't want to be anxious. We don't want to worry. But it's all conditional. It's all conditional. So what Paul's telling us in chapter 4, take control of your perspective, then you can reap the benefits. You notice in verse 1, the first word in verse 1 is therefore. Well, that's linking what he just said to what he's about to say. Well, what did he just say in the previous two verses? He was talking about our citizenship is in heaven. So since our citizenship is in heaven, verse 1, so stand fast in the Lord. This shouldn't be hard since you're a citizen of heaven, right? Look in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. You're a citizen of heaven after all. Who should rejoice more than citizens of heaven? This puts worrying about the things of this life in perspective. You'll be reminded of this daily as you thank God for blessing you and request his help in your everyday life. This results in a peace only attainable by those who are in Christ. Let's continue on with the next two verses. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Saying, take control of your thoughts. Focus on the good in everything. This is doable when we remember that our citizenship is in heaven. God and his peace will be yours as you do what I, that's Paul, taught and follow my example. Hopefully by now, we can all see the importance of Paul's teaching on perspective, on the citizenship in heaven perspective. But we need to apply it to ourselves. And the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, What would my life look like if I had this citizenship in heaven perspective? Would it improve my family life, the way I treat my spouse, the way I raise my kids? Would it change my attitude toward my job, money, and material things? Would it make me more worried and depressed, or happier and optimistic? Would it affect my involvement in the local church here, my prayer life, Bible study? Would it strengthen my ability to fight off Satan, temptation, and sin? All these are rhetorical questions, aren't they? Kids, you know what rhetorical questions are? That's a question that we ask that everybody already knows the answer to. Well, if we all already know the answer to these questions, why is this sermon even necessary? Think with me for a minute. We don't sin when we have a spiritual perspective. We sin when we lose perspective and put the carnal ahead of the spiritual. Jesus was the only one able to keep this citizenship in heaven perspective 24/7 for his whole life. We talked about that. We're carnal. We make mistakes. But we need to not only get this perspective, we need to keep it. Paul tells us how. We're going to read this again. We already read it before. We're going to read it again in verse 3, or chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." As many of us as are mature have this mind. What mind is that, Paul? This mind of spiritual growth, of priority, of one thing I do, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Spiritual growth is what it's all about. As long as we're growing, we can keep spiritual things in our mind. We can keep this spiritual perspective. You know, if you were here Wednesday night, you heard young Colby Myers, make a very good point in his prayer, and I really appreciated it. And what he said was, he asked God to help us keep spiritual things at the forefront of our mind. That's exactly what we need. That's exactly what we need to do. Because if we don't keep spiritual things in the forefront of our mind, the thorns are going to start growing up in our good soil. You know, we've been talking about the parable of the sower the last few weeks on Wednesday night. Remember, there's four kinds of soil in the parable of the sower. There's the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and then the good soil. You know, I always think about the thorny soil, because most of us are Christians, and the thorny soil is a danger to Christians. You remember what the thorny soil is? It's where the cares and riches and pleasures of life choke out the word. The reason it's dangerous is because it's so subtle. Because these cares, riches, and pleasures of life, they're not necessarily sinful, are they? They're just living your daily life. There's no alarms going off. There's no red flags. Hey, sin, watch out. This is sin. No, it's just we get busy with our daily life and these thorns can start growing up if we're not keeping these spiritual things in the forefront of our mind. So as I was thinking about the parable of the sower and the study in Philippians, I kind of put them together. We're going to finish up our sermon with this. You know, if we get busy living our daily life, Satan can get a foothold if we're not careful. The cares and riches and pleasures can choke the word, as Luke said. Before long, our mind gets occupied with earthly things. We stop growing spiritually. Luke says, you know, you bring no fruit to maturity. Next thing we know, we find ourselves caught up in satisfying our carnal desires. You know, Paul says here in chapter 3, verse 19, whose God is their belly, satisfying carnal desires. And we know the end is destruction, pain, heartache, and misery. You know, when I was a kid, we'd be riding somewhere in the car, the kids in the back seat, my parents in the front seat. I didn't realize it at the time, but a lot of the conversations my mom and dad were having in the front seat, they were really for our benefit in the back seat. I didn't know that at the time. But my dad, he would be talking about an acquaintance or maybe a relative that had gotten tangled up in sin and got their life all messed up. They had all these problems now. And my dad, in a very compassionate way, would say, "Man, I feel so bad for them. But if they would have just lived their life the way God tells us to live our life, they wouldn't have got mixed up in all that. They wouldn't have all these problems, you know, with alcohol or unwanted pregnancies or whatever, bad marriages. They wouldn't have all this if they would just live their life the way God tells them. It's not that hard." Let's contrast this with the good soil. Instead of the cares and riches and pleasures of life that choke out the word, the good soil consists of a good and honest heart that bears fruit. Instead of a mind occupied with earthly things, our citizenship is in heaven. We're keeping spiritual things at the forefront of our mind. We're spiritually growing all the time. Instead of being enslaved by carnal appetites, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Instead of a life with pain, heartache, and misery, joy, contentment, and peace. This is exemplified by Paul. Paul, who's in a Roman prison right now. And yet he writes this letter of joy and peace, and telling us how to have joy and peace through Christ. So here you go. Everyone here is going to make a choice this morning before you leave. You might think, "Oh, you can't make me make a choice." Well, I beg to differ. You know, about 40 years ago, I had an old 8-track tape, and it was a band called Rush. You probably never heard of them. But there was a song on there that had a line that I never forgot. And it said, "If you decide not to choose, you've already made a choice." This is our default setting as human beings, carnal beings over here. If you decide not to make a choice, this is what you've chosen, isn't it? When you look at it, why wouldn't anyone want to choose joy, contentment, and peace? Well, as Jesus said, this is the narrow way and the difficult way, isn't it? It requires self-denial. It requires self-control, self-discipline. It's hard in a lot of ways. But you know what? The payoff is worth it. Because you can have joy, contentment, and peace in this life and in the life to come. So think about it this morning. Choose Jesus. Be the good soil. So we always want to close our sermon with an invitation. If you have not yet been baptized into Jesus Christ and enjoy the blessings that we listed here, or maybe you have been baptized and maybe you are a Christian, but maybe thorns have started to sprout up in your good soil and maybe you need to repent. But if there's any way we can help you, if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward while together we stand and sing.